We're still in Romans chapter 2 in our studies of the book of Romans. And I want to read the first six verses of Romans 2. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For there, or wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest dost the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despise thou the riches of his goodness, and forbearance, and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasure up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. One thing that we need to be assured of is that Jesus Christ, the judge, does not have a beam in his eye. In fact, he doesn't have a mote in his eye. And when he judges, he's going to judge right. But right now, he is not our judge. He is our high priest. And we can come to him, and we can confess sin that should be judged, and we can be cleansed. I'm going to, it's not in the notes, but I'm going to just read to you from Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's now no condemnation because he is our high priest and not our judge. But one day there will be condemnation if you walk in the flesh and don't repent. And we need to know that. And this morning's lesson has to do with the fact that God wants us to repent. You know, in my study, there are little varmints that come around, like spiders and little flying insects, you know. Oh, they're just little things, you know. They're no threat to me, or anyone for that matter. But occasionally I will go over with my thumb and stand on a spider. Well, you know, God is not doing that to us. He's not watching us crawl around on his footstool and then he just flops his leg and foot right over on us and squashes us. He doesn't do that. He is long-suffering to us. He is patient with us. He wants us to change. I just think about how we treat our babies. You know, we don't give our babies a spanking if they do something that they don't know have any better, you know, they don't know anything better about doing it. You know what I mean? We don't spank them when they need their diapers changed, right? And because we are long-suffering. I don't know that that's a good term for that, but we do give our children time to grow and to mature. And so God is not willing that any of us should perish. Now, we in Romans chapter 1, we read a list of sins in Romans 1, 29 through 30 that would cause us great grief if we don't repent of them and we don't change. And they will cause us to lose our inheritance. And when you lose your inheritance and all you have is fire insurance, that is, from hell or the lake of fire for eternity, because you lose your inheritance, that's not going to make you rejoice in heaven, so to speak, because you're saved. Because there's more to being a child of God than just being saved. there is rewards. And we read this morning that God will render to every man according to his deeds. The word render is also the word can be translated reward. And it can also be translated pay. Pay. One of the things that God has done to encourage us to live a life that pleases Him is rewards. And also another thing that He has also given us to encourage us is consequences that we don't like. I'm just thinking about what Paul was saying about Alexander, the coppersmith. He did me much harm. He opposed my words. And it says, may the Lord reward him for his deeds. You know, it's a reward for evil as well as there's a reward for good. And so we need to appreciate that. But you know what? God is not ready, and He doesn't really want us to lose what we could have. And so therefore He is long-suffering. We were reading some terms in verse 4. The riches of His goodness, the forbearance and long-suffering. He puts up with stuff in our life. And He is long-suffering. He is waiting. And I don't think He's up there waiting, thumping His fingers. He's waiting in love. He's waiting in care. And He's waiting for us to do what? To change. To repent. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise. And the word thee is before the word promise. And it's a particular promise. It's singular in number. And so therefore, because it's hidden in the text, it's not emphasized in our thoughts or in the thoughts of many. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning the promise of His, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us. Now, He's talking to saved people. He's not talking to lost. Many people apply this verse of Scripture to the lost. This is actually talking about saved people who have been called into His kingdom and glory. He's not willing that any of us should perish. Perish means to lose your reward, to lose your inheritance. Remember the children of Israel who came out of Egypt, the first generation? They perished in the desert. Now, they didn't lose an inheritance as far as the land is concerned. They just didn't get the good one. See, they didn't get the land flowing with milk and honey. They got the land flowing with lizards and owls and nettles and dust. There wasn't any water out there. You know, who wants that? You know, everybody wants some land, but they got to have a little water on that land if they're going to raise sheep, you know? So they got an inheritance. And the reason I'm saying that is this, that God promised Abraham the land from the Nile River all the way to the Euphrates River. And if you look at where they wandered around out in the desert out there, was that east or west of the Euphrates River? It sure was. And that was land that God promised Abraham and his seed. But you know what? They missed the best inheritance. And God wants us to have the best inheritance. And so therefore, He's not willing that any should perish, but that we should change. If you expect to rule and reign with Christ, you expect to have an inheritance in the heavenlies, you cannot be practicing wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, deceit, debate, malignity, whispering. These are all things that are going to keep you east of the Jordan River, but west of the Euphrates in type, okay? An earthly inheritance. Now, what is the promise? Well, 1 John 2:25 says, and this is the promise, Well, I just love verses like this that define things. This is the promise that He had promised. What is that? Age-lasting life. Life for the age. Ruling and reigning in the coming kingdom age. That's the promise. And we can perish and lose that blessing. Now, Paul, in 1 Timothy 1:13, Paul says, who was before a blasphemer. In the context of Romans chapter 1, this individual or these individuals that are holding down the truth are teaching against the truth of the kingdom. They're blaspheming the ministry of the Holy Spirit. They're taking away the keys of knowledge that others will not enter into the kingdom. They're not going to enter the kingdom, and they're hindering others from entering the kingdom. Paul is a blasphemer. And one other little thought here. You know, I've shared with you before that the word epignosis is in Romans chapter 1. They had deeper knowledge. Let me tell you, Paul had deeper knowledge too of the Old Testament. He was trained by Gamaliel. He had deeper knowledge of the law of Moses. And that wasn't bad when he got started. You understand what I'm saying? If you wanted to please God, you needed a deeper knowledge of the law of Moses so you could do what was required by the law of Moses. And let me tell you, Jesus Christ expected the people to obey the law of Moses. Mary went to the temple and offered sacrifices for herself. Okay? So, Paul was a blasphemer. Not only that, he was persecuting and a persecutor and injurious of the church. None of us have done that. I have never incarcerated a single person because they have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I haven't put any of them to death. Paul was guilty of that. But he says, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul obtained mercy. Then in verse 16, it says, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to whom? To them which should afterwards believe in the present tense. That encourages me. I haven't done what Paul did. I haven't been that wicked. I've been wicked, but not that wicked. And you know what? The Lord was long-suffering with Paul and all the things that he did. He is long-suffering with me, with the things that I've done. Believe on Him, leading to what? The promise, which is life for the age. Paul, what happened to Paul happened to him so the Lord could teach us that I don't care what you've done, and when He calls you unto His kingdom and glory, you can make it. You can make it. Because God's long-suffering to you. You know, I was just thinking about the fact that Jesus could have called Paul to be one of His apostles right off the bat. But He didn't. He wanted to show us some things to help us to appreciate His goodness to us. And He has been good to us. The Lord, that is, has been good to us. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, it says, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls, were saved by water. The thing that I think about here is this. The Lord was long-suffering in the days of Noah that people could repent. Now, I've been reading lately that a few people have lived to be as 110. I think they had one person here in our state that had lived to be 110, and he died. Well, he died 10 years short of what they had back in Noah's day. The Lord gave the people 120 years to change. And so the thing about it is this, if you're still living and you're still drawing breath, you know what? You can change. You know what? You can change. So that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to change and to repent. Now, in Romans chapter 11, verse 21, it says, "For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare thee not. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell, severity." That's wrath. That's judgment. Those people departed from the living God. They didn't believe him. They wouldn't follow him. They wouldn't obey him. "But toward thee, the saints and faithful in Rome," the saints and the called in Rome, "goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off." What has happened? Well, let's just read it. Verse 23. "And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again." You know what? You and I are a wild olive tree, and we've been grafted into the good olive tree. And that's really wrong. Because the wild olive tree produces what? Bad olives. The olives aren't good. Because what you do is you take an old bad olive tree and you put good olive branches in it, and it produces good olives. Well, the Lord doesn't work that way, because he wants to get the glory of allowing you to produce fruit that others will enjoy as well as himself. Okay? But now, what he's saying here is this. If we continue in his goodness, continuing in his goodness means that there's got to be a change in your life. I think that's what that means. Continuing in his goodness is to respond to what he is leading you to do. The changes in your life. And he says, if you don't do that, he says, I'm going to cut you out. Did he do that before? Yes, he did that with the nation of Israel. He whacked them out of that tree. And he tossed them over there on the ground. But you know what? If those branches down there on the ground change, he gets them and he grafts them back in. So you can get grafted back in. You see that? You can come back. You can come back. Now, his goodness is toward us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, it says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his, what? Goodness toward us through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. You know what he's going to be talking about? He's going to be talking about how he worked in your life and in my life, in long-suffering and forbearance and goodness, and by providing you with strength that is the grace of God. He's going to be talking about the exceeding riches of all these blessings that he has accomplished in your life and mine. Isn't that something? What he is doing in your life to help you to change is something he wants to talk about in the ages to come. And I looked over in the Old Testament for some verses that have to do with goodness. These encourage me, and I hope they encourage you too. He says, "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness sake." Man, I sure don't want him to remember the sins of my youth, and I don't want him to remember my current transgressions either. And he is long-suffering. He is providing with me goodness. He's providing me with the information that I need so I can change. Okay? And we need that. In Psalms 31:19, "Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men." How great is thy goodness. You know what? I need the fear of the Lord. you know, without the fear of the Lord, I'm not going to change. I'm not going to repent. And so therefore, I need a wholesome fear of the Lord. Without it, I'm not going to stay in His goodness. I'm not going to be in His kindness. Psalms 145, 7 through 9. They shall abundantly utter the memory of Thy great goodness. You know what they're going to be remembering? That is, the Lord. We've already read about what the Lord's going to talk about. We're going to talk about it too. We're going to talk about, oh, was He so good to me? How great is His goodness. And shall sing of Thy righteousness. We're going to sing of the fact that He was righteous in His judgment. He was true to His word. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and great mercy. Wow! That's worth singing about, you know? Wish I could put that to music, but I can't. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. You know what? He wants all of us to succeed in the calling that He has given us. Now, He hadn't called everyone to His kingdom and glory, but you know what? You can be blessed and succeed in what His calling is. If your calling is to rule and reign on the earth, you can qualify to do that. If you are called unto His kingdom and glory and to rule and reign from the heavens, you can accomplish that end with honor. So, His goodness is great. He is good, and He teaches sinners too. In that, it says in Psalms 25:8, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will He teach sinners in the way. The Lord's good, He's going to teach sinners. But you know what? Sinners have got to be teachable. And that is a desire to find out the right way. We need to taste and see that the Lord is good in Psalms 34:8. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Psalms 86:5 through 6. For Thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Thee. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplication. I'm encouraged by that verse to know that the Lord is good and He is ready to forgive. And He's got plenty of mercy. In other words, He's not going to bring justice. I don't want justice. Man, I tell you, I wouldn't make it if I had it. Justice, that is. I need His mercy. And you know what? I'm encouraged to call on Him because He is a merciful God. And He is plenteous. That means He's got more than is needed for me and for you. And so the psalmist says, give ear. Listen to me, Lord. I need You. I need Your mercy. I need Your forgiveness. And I'm making supplication to You. Psalms 100, verses 4 and 5. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Why? The Lord's good. His mercy is everlasting. You know what? I don't think I've outlived that mercy. Do you? No, I haven't. Neither have you. And His truth endureth to all generations. Well, that includes this generation too. What He has said, He'll make it good. And what He's promised, He'll deliver it. The Lord is good. Now, in Numbers chapter 14, it's interesting. Numbers 14, it says, because all these men which have seen my glory, my miracles which I did in Egypt, in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. Notice that there's 10 times. That's plenteous in mercy. You know, it could have been a larger number, but what's the difference, whether it's 90 times or 10 times? 10 is the ordinal number of perfection. In other words, He gave them all the time they needed to tempt him and test him and provoke him, okay? And that's when it quit. They couldn't go in. But in Numbers chapter 20, Moses, it was different. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock and said unto them, "Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" God was the one who told Moses how to get the water out of the rock. It wasn't Moses that was fetching. He wasn't a fetch it. And it says, Moses lifted up his hand and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their beast also. What God told him to do was to speak to the rock, and Moses struck it. He was disobedient. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron. Moses did all the legwork, but you know what? Aaron was standing beside him. And he says, "Because thou believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." Moses failed once. What this is telling me is this. If you don't know much and you haven't seen much, the Lord's more patient with you than with someone who has come into kingdom truth and sins grievously. You've got to be careful. What you know does go against you. Okay? 10 times for the children of Israel that came out of Egypt, 1 for Moses. All right? Now, Revelation 22 and verse 12 tells us that the Lord is coming, and He's coming quickly. And that coming quickly means that He's not coming quickly 2,000 years ago. When it's time to come, He ain't going to waste any time coming. That's what it means. When it's time to come, He's going to be here. And He's not going to be late. He's going to do it quickly. "And my reward is with me to give every man according to his work what his work shall be. I am the Alpha and the Omega, and the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates of the city. For without are dogs, drug addicts," the word sorcerers, pharmacia, drug, people who take drugs, "whoremongers, murderers, idolaters, whosoever and loveth and maketh a lie," just like those people in Romans 1. They're going to be out. We're going to be in. If we continue in His goodness. May the Lord help us to see the value of responding to His mercy and His grace and change. He loves that. Okay? And He will rejoice in that. And you will be singing about it in the heavenlies in that day. Father, I just pray that You'd bless the message to each of our hearts this morning and help us see the value of Your goodness and Your forbearance and Your long-suffering, giving us time to change that we might be rewarded for continuing in the faith. And Lord, that one day we might hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," instead of saying, "Outside, dog, outside, sorcerer, outside, those that would make a lie or believe a lie." We just pray You'd help us to believe You and to trust You and to respond to Your ministry to us through Your word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.